Und das Chof David um ihr alles. Bottom line. Here we have some more very practical halacha. Vamar Rabbi Chanina, right? All the way down to the bottom, right? Vamar Rabbi Chanina. Chanina said, "Ani ro'isi es Rebbe. I saw Rebbe shegiek that during davening he would belch, upiek nyon, vinis atesh and sneeze." Right. Well, sometimes yes, sometimes not. Meaning sometimes you can control it, sometimes you can't. The Gemara will get into that. We'll see. Right? Virak, if he had extra stuff in his mouth, he would spit in the middle of davening. Umimashmesh bebigdoy. And he would scratch or rub his garments. Let's say he had a bug biting him or something, he would get rid of it in the middle of davening. One thing he wouldn't do was, if his talis would fall off, he wouldn't pick it up and put it back on. That's already a hepsik. That would be an interruption in the davening. Now, meaning, if it just started sliding off, you could still catch it, that's fine. But once it falls to the ground, to pick it up and put it back on, that's a hepsik. So all these other four things, right? So these are not hefsik, because these things are all just an instant. The question with these other things, as we'll see soon, is it a respectful thing to be doing during davening?
What's the question?
What's that? That's right. That's right. Right. If it were tefillin, it would be a whole different story. But talis, as we said, is a lower level of kedusha. It's essentially, it's not usur for it to be on the floor, and therefore don't interrupt your davening. And the truth is that even for things that are not supposed to be on the floor, for example, if a siddur falls on the floor, there also the essential halacha is don't stop davening to pick it up, unless it's going to disturb you. Meaning, sometimes you'll just feel unsettled for the rest of Shemoneh Esrei if there's a siddur sitting right near you on the floor. Then we say, okay, interrupt. But otherwise, if you can manage to just focus and forget about the siddur, we say leave the siddur on the floor. Don't interrupt your davening. You started saying something?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, ukshu mefaik, and when he would yawn during davening, hayameniach yodoy al santeiro, he put his hand at his chin, meaning he would, what we do, you cover your mouth, cover his mouth so it shouldn't be conspicuous. Okay, so now we saw there are all these different things, belching, yawning, even spitting, he considered acceptable during davening. So the Gemara challenges this. Meisave, is that so? Hamashmiya koilei betfilosa. Raisa says, listen, this is surprising. If you make your voice audible, well, the challenging what Rabbi Chanina said. Yeah, because Rebbe was a Tane, he doesn't have to agree with the Braisa. Rabbi Chanina is an Amayra. So now, Hamashmiya koilei betfilosai, if a person makes his voice audible during davening, meaning in Shemoneh Esrei, harei zeh miktane amona, he is considered to be lacking in faith. You hear that?
It's
considered
to be.
What's that? In Shemoneh Esrei, yeah, but not to make your voice audible. Meaning, keep it a whisper. It's got to be a whisper.
Yeah,
but not to make your voice audible. Meaning, not to actually whisper. That fine, but not an audible voice. Right, right. Yeah.
I know these people are like, let me know exactly where they are or not.
What you should do is answer on main loud. That'll make them stop. But so that's considered a person who's lacking of faith. Why is that lacking of faith? So Rashi says, because this person feels that he has to make himself heard in order to be heard. Talking to Hashem. Or on the Chav Dalet on the days at the top. Talking to Hashem. You don't have to speak up. You don't have to speak up loud in order for Hashem to hear you. You can just talk within yourself, be whispering. Hashem is right there. Hashem is not distant at all. What's that? Meaning you're showing as if Hashem is, you know, Hashem, you have to make sure he hears you. You have to make sure to out shout the others. Right. Make sure you're getting his attention.
Someone in war is depending, as you don't have to do that. They don't ask
that. That what?
Someone in war is depending that you don't even have to hear it yourself.
Right, we saw back about Kriya Shema. About Kriya Shema we saw that. Right, we don't pass it that way. But with Shemana Esrei, you should be articulating it, but in a whisper. Here we're talking about Shemana Esrei. No, other things now. This is specifically Shemana Esrei. Shemana Esrei is the most intimate point of davening. Shemana Esrei is the point of davening where it's you directly conversing with Hashem in the most direct way. And that is supposed to be intimate. It's supposed to be intimate, just you and Hashem, in the most closest manner. Meaning, you have to talk loud at all. It's supposed to be such an intimate activity that a mere whisper suffices. What's that?
I think that Yom and Ryan, during
the Rosh Hashanah,
you
have to be explicit. Right. In Yom and Ryan, it says that in Rosh Hashanah, Rosh Hashanah, and Yom Kippur, this halacha is different. Then yes, we do. But we'll see soon some qualifications here. Meaning there are two reasons why a person might be davening loud. One might be, like we're talking about here, to make sure Hashem hears them. And that we say, no, you have to realize that you're not talking to a Hashem who's, you know, up in Shemaim, and you have to make sure you get to him. Or even you're not talking to Hashem who's, you know, standing in front of the shul listening to everybody together, and you want to make sure you're heard. You're talking to Hashem who right now is involved with you on a one-to-one basis, and he's focused exclusively and solely on you. You ask me, what do you mean? I'm diving in a minyan with 100 other people there. What do you mean exclusively and solely on me? I don't know what the answer is. But Hashem relates to each person in an exclusive and individual way. We don't have the capacity to relate to 100 people at the same time in an exclusive and individual way. But Hashem does. Hashem is capable of departmentalizing, and yes, he can be busy. Just like we say that he can have a million only children, each one is the entire world for him. Also, in davening, when you're davening to Hashem, it's only you and Hashem. And Hashem is completely focused on you. How that works? Hashem is not human. Hashem is above anything humans can comprehend. And Hashem can work that way.
This is the slightest side. What's the purpose? Sometimes I see people that will clap.
What's that?
Sometimes I see people that will clap.
Oh, so we'll see soon.
Hashem's attention or something.
So we'll see soon that there's another thing, reason why a person might daven loud, and that is just to keep himself focused, to arouse himself. That we'll see later. That's acceptable if you're not disturbing people around you. We'll see.
It's
we'll
impossible.
See. What's that?
That's impossible.
What do you mean, not to
you
disturb people around you?
Being louder and not disturbing people.
Oh, so you're right. It would only be relevant when you're davening by yourself.
No.
At home. So that's already a different story. And the truth is that's also, when we talk about people clapping, etc., it's not because, hey, Hashem, you know. that's not the idea. People are just, you know, whether it's they're expressing their enthusiasm or whether they're trying to just get their own attention. Sometimes a person will, you know, if he has a hard time focusing, you might, you know, bang or something like that to get your own attention. But again, we'll see soon that is essentially acceptable. If you're not doing it because you feel you need to be heard, but you're doing it because you're just trying to keep yourself focused and express your own enthusiasm, that's essentially acceptable. We'll see later, unless you're disturbing others. We'll see. There was an incident where a Kalin Chassid, many of the Chassidish shuls, the style is that everybody yells and screams, and that doesn't disturb anybody because that's the way they do it. You know, that's the way it's done. Very enthusiastic, fiery davening, and there are different schools of thought in that, right, in that area. But so there was once a chassid, Karlin or chassid. In Karlin, they were very, very much like that. It was fiery, enthusiastic davenings that rocked the building, right? And they used to yell and jump. And that was, by the way, in the early days of chassidus, the big controversy between the chassidim and the misnagdim. when the Degra and the others expressed their reservations about the early Hasidim, that was one of the points. They said that they are violating the decorum of what a shul is and what davening is. They're doing it in order to show their enthusiasm, but people like the Goyim and others said, a shul is a very solemn place. A shul is where you stand in awe, right? You come to a king, you know, you don't stop bouncing up and down and saying, "Hey king, you're okay," right? You stand in awe and you stand with your head humbled. And the truth is that, yeah, it was done in a bit of an extreme way in the earlier times. Today, you see a little bit of a faint way of it was done in the earlier times. The truth is that a lot of the Goyim's criticism helped to somewhat check it from going too far. And everybody profited from that controversy at the end of the day. Leading up to Shemoneh Esrei. Leading up to Shemoneh Esrei itself, they don't. Right. So they got it more in check. Yeah. But there was one chassid in Kalin. This was very much the style, very fiery, jumping, yelling. And he one time came to spend Shabbos in Chortkov. That was a different town with a different chassidus and a different rebbe. Chortkov was very disciplined. And there the davening was very serious. So this chassid, he came to the Chortkov rebbe. Today, there isn't a chassidus called Chortkov. But before the war, the Chortkov rebbe was a name that everybody spoke of with awe. The whole Hasidus was wiped out in the Holocaust and never reborn. Whatever it is, this Chassid came to the Chortkov Rebbe, you know, introduced himself. He said, "I'll be spending Shabbos, you know, here in town, I'll be davening in your shul, and I hope you won't mind if I, you know, give expression to my emotions during davening." So the Chortkov Rebbe said, "Not in my shul. We don't do anything like that in our Beis Medrash. Our Beis Medrash, you daven, you behave. You daven discipline, decorum, you stand in your spot, and that's all. Nobody else needs to see how pious you are." Okay? So this chassid came into shul, okay, control himself, what can he do? Now again, we're talking about people who were doing the real thing. It wasn't just they weren't making shows. They really felt this way. So this person, it was an effort for him to contain his emotions when he was davening. So he contained his emotions until he got to Nishmas Kol Chai, it was Shabbos. At Nishmas, he got so excited, he just couldn't help himself, and he started once again yelling and jumping. And then he caught himself, and he felt bad. Right? He had disrupted the tefillah after the Chortkov Rebbe told him explicitly not to, so he came over to the Rebbe afterwards to apologize. So the Rebbe told him, looking at him with a big smile, he said, "You don't need to apologize. If a Jew expresses his enthusiasm in davening, what's better than that?" So the guy was a little confused. He said, "One minute, I spoke to you yesterday, and you told me something different." He said, "That's right. If you're telling me in advance that you're planning on jumping and yelling, that's not natural enthusiasm. But you're planning to get excited? That's not natural enthusiasm. If you came in here determined to keep quiet, and you lost yourself because you got so excited, and you yelled and screamed, that's piety. That I appreciate. That's good." So, but whatever it is, that's really the second part of our Gemara. Here we're still in the part of the Gemara where a person says loud because he feels like he has to get Hashem's attention. Hashem is somewhere up there. He feels like he has to get Hashem's attention. Therefore he speaks loud. We go, you don't appreciate that actually, no. When you, what we started saying the other day, when you open your mouth to daven, you have to realize the level of intimacy. Hashem is coming so close to you. Right? Just whisper. He's right there. It's as intimate as it gets. Right? He's there, he wants to hear you. He, kiviyachol, is making the effort to hear you. You don't have to worry about making yourself heard to him. He's right there. Just whisper. It's good enough. Nobody around needs to be a part of this. It's you and Hashem. Now, all this is said about a person who just makes his voice audible without yelling. Hamagbiya koyle betfilasai. If a person actually raises his voice in davening, yells, that's already like a false prophet. We're taking it a step further. What does this mean? So this indeed, Rashi cites the example where we see that the false prophets did this. Remember by Eliyahu Hanavi, when he had the showdown with the prophets of the Baal at HaKarmel? So the deal was, they had a contest, right? At first, they would offer, the contest was, right, but the Baal, worship of the Baal prevailed in Eretz Yisrael at that time. And Eliyahu came and offered them a showdown. He said, let's meet at Har HaKarmel, we'll have a contest. You folks, make an altar, put an animal on. I'll make an altar and put an animal on. Each of us will take a turn davening to our God, and we'll see whose God will make a fire come down min HaShemayim, from heaven. Right? So it says that he let them go first. They went first, and they put their animal on the altar, and they called out to the Baal. The Baal didn't answer. He was busy with something else. And they cried out the whole day, the whole morning they cried out. Until finally, at the end of the day, Eliyahu started egging them on. He said, he must be away or something. You better call louder. He doesn't hear you. Right? Or Eliyahu said, maybe he slept late. Go loud. He'll wake up. That's what Eliyahu was telling them. So they yelled. They yelled as loud as they could. But they couldn't wake him up. Because he had started asleep, but he was still asleep. They couldn't wake him up. So this is where we see that yes, this is how it works with the false prophets, with those who worship idolatry. They might have to get its attention. They might have to yell and scream. They might have to wake it up. Right? Whereas with us, we know that it's quite the contrary. Hashem's always ready to listen to you. The question is when you're going to speak to Him. When you decide to speak to Him, like we said, no more than a whisper is necessary. He's right there, listening intently. The fact that you don't necessarily see the response immediately doesn't mean a thing. He has his cheshbonos, but he's right there listening intently and enjoying the interaction. Now, okay, all this is not connected to Rebbe. Now, the Braisa continues, Megahek umefayek. If a person belches or yawns in the middle of Shemoneh Esrei, harei ze migase ruach. That is an arrogant person. Now,
have you yawned on your tongue to try to cover my mouth?
Oh, so you're saying that it's not like a person decides. It's not like a person decides when to yawn. But the truth is, meanwhile, what I'll say is this, and we'll see the Gemara will qualify, but meanwhile, what I'll say is this. Imagine the scenario of a person who has an audience with a true monarch, a monarch who can have your head. Somehow, the person will manage not to yawn and not to belch.
Not to belch.
To yawn, you'd make the effort. But let's see. But you know what? You're right. Nevertheless, I'm giving you this answer meanwhile. Okay, but we'll see. Yes, the truth is, the Gemara will acknowledge soon that there is a situation where a person just can't contain it. But we're saying, as long as it's up to you, don't. And sometimes a person just, you know, he feels a little bit heartburny and he tries to get out a good belch. Now we say you can do that before Shemoneh Esrei or afterwards. Don't choose Shemoneh Esrei to do that. Okay, we'll see. But you're right. But I'm still playing devil's advocate because I want to bring across the point that sometimes a person can't control it. Let's see. So yes, yawning or belching is arrogant. Hamisatish b'tfilasai. If a person, meanwhile we're translating as sneezes. If a person sneezes during davening, simin raloi, that's a bad sign. Sneezing is certainly something you can't control. But here, what's that? Oh, we'll see. We'll see. You read it here. Let's see. Yeah. If a person sneezes during davening, it's a bad sign. Some say even worse. Nikar shehu mechayor. It shows that he's messed up. His davening is not going to be accepted. So, how are we going to explain? Rebbe belching, yawning, and sneezing. This sounds scary. But
this is the source.
It's the Gemara.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. But don't get too nervous about it meanwhile. Let's let the Gemara finish. Don't worry. Harak b'tfilasai. If a person spits in the middle of davening, he coughs up some stuff and he spits it out. Kilu rak b'fnei ha-melech. That's like spitting in the presence of a king. Now, certainly we can understand, right? Now, so if so, we have the braisa conflicting with all four things that Rebbe did. Yawning, belching, sneezing, and spitting. All of these are considered wrong in one way or the other. So now we're going to have to deal with one by one. When it comes to belching or yawning, that is not necessarily difficult. Like you said, it depends. If he can't control it, it's fine. If he can, he does it anyways, that is arrogant. So don't voluntarily belch or yawn. If it comes and you can't control it, fine. But how do we resolve the sneezing contradiction? It says that Rebbe sneezed, and Brisa says that sneezing is a bad sign. So the Gemara answers, Misatish amisatish nami loy kasha. Sneezing is not a contradiction either, because sneezing actually is, there's a synonym here. Kamilamalo kamilamata. Sneezing does not just mean sneezing from your mouth, it also means sneezing from the bottom of your body, meaning passing wind. So it's two, both refer to it the same term, misatish. Misatish denotes sneezing, and it also denotes passing wind from the bottom of your body. So Rabbi would sneeze. That's okay. What we say is a bad sign is passing wind from the bottom of the body. That's a bad sign. Okay? The Omar Rabbi Zera, as Rabbi Zera said, Hamilse Ivle Ali Beirav Hanuna. This is something that I heard almost incidentally in the yeshiva of Rav Hanuna. But I found it as valuable as everything I had learned. On Chav Dalet Amud Beis, about a third down. And that is that what? Hamis'atish b'trilasa. Here it says the other way around. A person who sneezes during davening, simin yofeloi. It's a good sign. Why is it a good sign? Kishem she'oisim loy nachasroch milamata. Sneezing is a good feeling. It's a feeling of relief, right? So just like they're giving you that feeling of relief down in this world, kach oisin loy nachasroch milamala. So too, they're going to give you relief. They're going to give you succor in the upper world. Meaning your tefillah is in a good state. Right? If you're in the middle of begging for something and then you sneeze, what's it a sign of? You're getting relief. What you're begging for is also going to be, you're going to be relieved. So what's that? If you're misatish from above, if you sneeze. Oh, so below with tefillin is certainly unacceptable. But even if it's without tefillin, it's a mincha ma'ariv, we say if a person passes wind from the bottom where we stand now, that is considered a bad sign. So let's just sum up what we've seen meanwhile, just drawing our conclusions. So again, yawning or burping, if you can control it, don't do it during davening. If you can control it, it's fine. The poskim add a little bit. Let's say a person can control it, but it's going to be irking him the whole davening. Let's say a person has it in his chest. He needs to let out a burp. He can control it, but the whole davening he's going to be feeling heartburny. It'll be hard for him to focus. That also, the poskim say, it's acceptable. If you're letting it out in order to be able to daven better, that's fine. But don't just, you know, stop, let out a belch or a yawn. And as we conclude also, sneezing is actually a good sign. A person sneezes during davening, it's a good sign. It's something of a relief when you, when I always get a cold from the air conditioning on Rosh Hashanah. That's why they turn the batei medrash into freezing. I do a lot of sneezing then. Nope, I feel good about it. But to pass wind from the bottom is considered a bad sign. And therefore also, the place can say, do whatever you can to control it. Do whatever you can to hold it in. Don't let it out.
You get satisfaction in this world. And this is a given satisfaction of God. There's a problem from a very young that says, I'm answering this prayer.
Right.
You can say positively or negatively.
What's that? No, no, that means positively. Meaning his prayer will be answered, meaning he'll get what he wants.
So you make yourself sneeze, and
now if you make yourself, it's not a simon. The point is, the fact that you happen to sneeze at that point, Hashem made you sneeze, shows that Hashem's response to your tefillah was, I'm going to give this person the relief he's asking for. It manifested in the most immediate way by sneezing. Because sneezing is a relief, right? It's a feeling of relief. It's a good feeling, right? If you have a tissue. But, so therefore it's a sign that also in Shemayim they gave you a reprieve.
Thank you.
What's that? So to say answer your prayer positively, as in every detail, I don't know. What we're saying is, it was okayed to an extent. I don't know exactly how it works, but it was okay. What's that? There's no reason not to. I mean, it's just a simon of divine favor. Here, it's not really an issue that the poskim would discuss, because it's not a question of what to do or what not to do. Right, right. But it's simply an indication of divine favor or disfavor.
Right? Presumably, it's not like what a heavy cold.
What's that?
Like you're seeing it all the time.
So you're saying that I shouldn't feel so good about the Rosh Hashanah situation.
I hear right.
Presumably we're talking about something that was a chance thing. What's that? Okay, it's okay. I ask him for a bracha. Right. Yeah. Okay. So we resolved the yawning, the belching, and the sneezing. Elorak arak kasha. But then there was another thing. We said that Rebbe would spit during davening if he had stuff came up. But this Bryce has said that spitting during davening, it's like spitting in the presence of the king. So the Gemara says, Rak arak nami loy kasha. No. Spitting is also not a contradiction. Efshe kedir Rav Yehuda, because there's an acceptable way. Let's say a person again, he got some stuff came up in his mouth, he feels like he needs to get rid of it. So again, we don't want you davening in a situation where you're feeling, you know, rushed and like, you know, uncomfortable and you can't focus. So we do want to enable you to get rid of it. You can get rid of it in the following way, like Rav Yehuda said. Da'amar Rav Yehuda, as Rav Yehuda said, Haya oimid b'tfilasa. If a person is in the middle of davening, v'nizdamen loy roik, and some spit came up, some phlegm came up, let's say. Nizdamen, I mean, it happened to come up. Nizdamen means like, he's damnut. It happened to happen. Mavliya bitfilos dat bitalisa. It's not going to sound pleasant to us. I think we'll take that into account. But you take it in what you're wearing. Talis doesn't necessarily mean the talis as in the davening talis. Whatever it is, you know, you're wearing a robe or something like that, you absorb it in that. What's that? Oh, something like that is coming up. Im talis noehu, if it's a nice talis, you don't want to sully it. Mavliya ba'afar ksusoi, so you absorb it in your head kerchief. And Rashi says that these things sometimes actually that these things sometimes actually serve as kind of like a handkerchief. You had the thing hanging down, if you'll imagine, right, a hood or something like the kafiyah, right, that the Arabs wear. That was standard Middle Eastern garb in earlier times. It was also a pretty Jewish thing. But that kind of thing, you have the things hanging down, people use that as a handkerchief. Or if you have a handkerchief, even better, right? So whatever it is, don't spit out onto the floor. Do it in a more respectful way. Swallow it up in something. Now, what happens if even that you find disgusting? So Ravina havakoya chered Ravashi. Ravina was standing behind Ravashi. Nizdamen loy roik. And came and coughed up some spittle, some phlegm or whatever it is. Patkena achere. And he spit it out behind him. He turned his head around and spit it behind him. What's that?
At Ravina.
Well, presumably Ravina wasn't mamish directly behind him. He was behind him in the way that he saw. Omale, so he told him, Loi sova lo mar lo hod Rav Yehuda. Do you not agree with Rav Yehuda said you should not just spit, mavlioi ba'afrik susoi, you should swallow it in your kerchief or something, meaning absorb it in your kerchief? Omale, so he told him, Anine datoi. I'm especially finicky. I can't handle that either.
What, see?
Yeah, he was an istinus. So even to just spit into his, if other people would have considered it, I think most people today would be like that. If you're wearing a headpiece to take the spit in it, right? He couldn't handle that. So therefore, again, we're seeing a halachic qualification here. If a person has the spit in his mouth and it's bothering him, and he doesn't have means of you know, wiping it up in something, you are allowed to turn around and spit. You can't spit directly ahead, but you are allowed to turn around and spit. Oh, I was going to get to that. Yeah, we'll get to that. So what are we saying? Yes, a person coughs stuff up, feels like he needs to spit. So, if you can, spit into something, that's the best way. Whatever it is you can spit into. If you can't, then it's bothering you. So, you can turn around and spit to the back. Now, that's right. That's right. Right, right. We'll make certain allowances for a person who can't handle. Well, the point is also more than that. Since he can't handle it, he's doing it because he wants to enable himself to daven, it's not disrespectful. But as we see here in the Gemara, do not spit straight ahead. You're facing the Shekhinah. At least take that into account. Turn around and spit. And if you can't mamish, turn backwards, like Rabbi Avraham just cited, turn to the left. Turn to the left, not to the right. Right is the more chash of the side. Turn to the left and spit. That's l'maisa the halacha. Yeah, because it's like you're facing the Shekhinah. Don't spit towards the Shekhinah. Right? What's that?
In Aleinu, I noticed the Baba checking, they spit in front of themselves and they cover with
the foot. Well, first of all, here we're talking about Shemon Esrei per se. But besides, I don't know, I've never heard of this, but what you're saying, I would guess, without knowing, is that they do it when it sounds like you're saying like a steady practice.
Yeah.
So my guess is that they do it when they say Shehem Ishtacham Lehevel Varik. Okay, it's a different story.
Okay.
Right? They're not talking to Hashem, necessarily. They're talking about them. Hey, give a good spit. Say this. That's the time to spit. Okay. Now, I'll just make an interesting point, a very interesting point that the place can make. I ask a question. It says that, once again, if you need to spit during davening, you can't turn around and spit to the left, not to the right. Okay? Now, you might say, why are you not supposed to spit straight ahead? Don't spit towards the Shekhinah. Shekhinah is facing you, right? Don't spit towards the Shekhinah. So if you spit to the left, you're spitting to the Shekhinah's right, aren't you? Right? And in fact, this is not just an idea that we're coming up with here, but when you back up after Shemoneh Esrei and you do your Eis HaShalom, which direction do you bow to first? You bow first to the left and then to the right. Why? Because you're facing the Shekhinah. So you bow first to the Shekhinah's right, then to the Shekhinah's left. So here also we should say the same thing. You're going to spit to the right, because then you're spinning to the Shekhinah's left. Why are you spinning to the Shekhinah's right? So the place can say is something pretty amazing, and this really in a way sums up what this whole Gemara is about. The place can say, no, it's fine, you can spit to the left, because when you spit, the Shekhinah's not there. When you spit, the Shekhinah's there. You need to spit, fine, but the Shekhinah's going to leave while you do that. So it's okay. Now this is the truth. Is that this is very profound, and understanding. What's that? It's more than just a hefsek. Right. It's more than just a hefsek. It'll come back. Right. It's more than a hefsek. It's the idea is like this: when you're not acting as appropriate for the Shekhinah won't be there for you. Meaning as follows: the truth is that a lot of these halachas are based on the pasuk. All the halachas that we're seeing about not davening in the presence of filth, right? Not davening in the presence of nakedness, etc. It's all based on the pasuk that says last week's parsha, "Lo yireh v'chayev rastava v'shav me'acharecho." He should not see in you nakedness and turn away from you. That's what it says about Hashem, right? If he sees you in a unrespectable state, he'll turn away from you. And therefore, make sure that when you're davening to Hashem, that you're not in such a state. Okay? So now, what's the significance of this? The Kutzker Rebbe once says, where is Hashem? Everybody knows the answer, right? It's an explicit Uncle Moshe song. Hashem is everywhere. Hashem is here, Hashem is there, Hashem is truly everywhere. Right? Hashem is everywhere. Easy. That's not what the Kotzker Rebbe said. Listen what he said. He said, Hashem is wherever you bring him. Wherever you let him in. That's how he said it. Hashem is wherever you let him in. Which is true. The truth is both are true. Of course Hashem is everywhere. But the truth is that we know certainly that the presence of the Shekhinah is more intense in some places than in others, depending on what's going on in each particular place. And therefore, what this pasuk is expressing is, this is exactly what the Sfarna says on this pasuk. If you act as though Hashem is there, Hashem will be there. If you act as though He's not, He won't. And therefore, if you approach davening in a way that you don't really sense that you're standing in the presence of the king won't be there. The more you sense that you are, the more you act as though you are, the more He'll be there. And therefore, yes, that's what it says. You're going to approach Hashem when there's feces around. That's what this pasuk is saying. You approach Hashem when there's feces around. Meaning you don't really consider this to be an awesome state. So you're acting as though Hashem isn't really there. Right? Because you're davening. Theoretical, abstract. If Hashem is abstract in your mind, He'll be abstract. He won't be there. So that's actually mamash was being said here in a very practical way. You need a spit during davening, fine, but Hashem's leaving if you're going to act that way. He'll come back when you're ready to daven. Right? So something to bear in mind. Now the truth is the truth, not just the davening. You have to realize this is a fundamental principle in general. The more conscious you are of Hashem, the more Hashem will be there with you. It's you determine the level, the extent of the Shekhinah's presence with you at any particular time. The more He's in your mind, the more He's there. The realer He is, the realer in your mind, the realer He'll really be there. This is a fundamental principle that's stated in general, not just about davening, by the Ramban, the Nefesh HaChaim, etc., etc. But this is what's kaveh, this is what determines each person's personal level of divine providence, divine presence, etc. And this is really the underlying point of all these Gemaras. Okay. We move on. Hamashmiya koyle bitfilasa. Here we go back to the Gemara we said it before. Really, this a lot of what's coming up we already discussed. Hamashmiya koyle bitfilasa. If a person makes his voice audible during davening, Hare ze miktane amana. He is from those who are lacking faith. I just want to note what a person who's lacking faith meant in earlier times. Right, you're talking about a person who is certain that Hashem is ready to listen. Just he feels that he has to speak loudly because there's a lot of people here in the shul and I have to make sure I'm heard, right? Or, you know, Hashem is high up there and I don't know how good his hearing is, so I have to speak loud, right? That's the lack of faith. If you think you need to speak up for Hashem to hear you, that's a lack of faith. But again, note that, as far as we're concerned, we're talking about a pretty high level lack of faith. Right? This is a person who's sensing, you know, he's davening with that full awareness that I want Hashem to be hearing me, right? Just, he needs to guarantee it, he needs to help Hashem out, right? So he's speaking up. But whatever it is, as we said before, the point that the Gemara is making here is, you have to realize Emunah, the way that the Mabit puts it, and basically Kim, he says, the Emunah here, the faith that you're missing is not, we're not talking about lack of faith in Hashem. This guy believes in Hashem, that's why he wants Hashem to hear him, right? Well, we're talking about the lack of faith in the way Hashem relates to you and your davening, right? A lack of faith in the power of tefillah, in the power that you hold in your hand when you're davening, right? Realize that when you daven, like we said before, Hashem is right there. You need nothing more than a whisper. Keep it intimate. Amar Rav Huna. So Rav Huna says, Loi shonu ela sheyochol lechaven es libo belachash. That's only if you can completely focus with a whisper. And the only reason you're raising your voice is because you want to make sure Hashem hears. That we say is discouraged. Avol ein yochol lechaven es libo belachash. But if a person has a hard time focusing when he whispers, and therefore he wants to raise his voice just in order to arouse himself, to wake himself up, muta, that is okay. Here he's not doing it because he feels he has to make himself heard to Hashem. He wants to be able to focus. He wants to wake himself up. So therefore that's allowed. So yes, you need to yell in your davening in order to wake yourself up, you can do so, but ani mili biyachid, that's only if you're by yourself. Aval betzibur, when you're with a tzibur, asir lemitra tzibure, you're going to disturb others. That, don't do. So yes, if you're davening alone and you feel that you're falling asleep, you need to give a good shout in order to wake yourself up, or just in order to keep yourself focused, it's permitted to do so. Yeah. All the rest of the davening can be done loud, but this is Shemoneh Esrei, because Shemoneh Esrei really is the peak of intimacy, and therefore you dafka want to keep it low and intimate.
What about a person? I was once having a person who was consistently loud enough that I could hear every word he was saying.
Yeah, if you can, in a friendly way, you know, bring it to the person's attention.
Good.
What's that?
I started to look three times.
What's that?
I started to look three times
and
asked the smart individual.
Yeah, so yeah, very good.
Was that
Shemoneh Esrei also? It was not Shemoneh Esrei. Right, so yeah, here it's already a fine line, because those parts of davening that are not meant to be in a whisper, it gets challenging when, you know, on the one hand, people do daven loud, on the other hand, you know, it can disturb others. It's. What's that? Yeah. Oh, that's what I told you before. I know a person who did that in order to discourage somebody from davening Shemoneh Esrei too loud. He would answer Baruch Hu Baruch Shemai and Amen to the guy's brachas, and then at the next tefillah the guy didn't do it. He got davened more low. Okay, yeah, you have to figure out how to do it tactfully. Okay. Now, we begin the next Gemara. Rabbi Abba have a kamishtamit mineid Rav Yehuda. Rabbi Abba would avoid Rav Yehuda. Dava kaboy lemesak la'arad Yisrael, because he wanted to move to Eretz Yisrael. He wanted to go to Eretz Yisrael. Rav Yehuda didn't hold of that. Doma Rav Yehuda. Rav Yehuda had a very unique shita. He said, kol ha'olam yibavel Eretz Yisrael. Once Hashem sent the Jews to Golus, anybody who goes from Bavel to Eretz Yisrael, oiver ba'aseh, transgresses an aseh. This doesn't mean an aseh de'oraisa, but it means a directive issued by the Nevi'im. Shenema, as it says in the Pasuk, bavelo yuvu, they will be brought to Bavel, v'shama yu, and there they shall be, ad yoin pagdi oisam, until the day that I revisit them, meaning when I bring them back. Na'um Hashem. That's what Hashem says. What's that? Yeah. So Rabbi Yehuda is understanding this to mean that we're being instructed to stay in Bavel, not to come back to Eretz Yisrael. His opinion was not accepted. What's that? Right. The truth is that Satmar also agreed that this is not lahalacha. The Satmar Rebbe, he lays down his philosophy. He in his work where he lays down his philosophy, he discusses this Gemara and how it applies and where it applies. But they also certainly agree that this Gemara is not lahalacha. Right. That's what Rabbi Yehuda held. But this is already after that. Here you talk about the time of the Gemara. I think it was much later. So, whatever it is, this Rabbi Abba was, you know, he was very respectful of Rabbi Yehuda, but it didn't go by his opinion. So he would avoid him. You don't want to get into a confrontation with him. But yet, Omar, he said, Ezel ve'eshma minei milsavi beis vada. He still wanted to hear his Torah before he left. So he said, you know, let me go into this medrash. He's giving a shiur. I'll hear something. V'hada apik, and then I'll leave. So he didn't want to actually meet Rav Yehuda, a personal encounter, but he wanted to hear his Torah. So, Ozal, he went. I'll just clarify, just once we brought it up. The Satmar Rebbe himself came to Eretz Yisrael, right? The Satmar Rebbe himself came to visit Eretz Yisrael.
I mean, there's not a Satmar here.
Right. So the Satna Rebbe certainly did not say that one should not come to Eretz Yisrael. His big thing was that it should not turn into a national movement. He lays that down very clearly. It shouldn't turn into a national movement. If people on an individual, he said all throughout the generations, people came to Eretz Yisrael. But to turn it into a national movement, not. Meaning, an individual decides that he wants to go to Eretz Yisrael, live his life there, that's certainly praiseworthy and recommendable, etc., etc., etc. But to turn it into a national movement, to turn it into a mass thing, that he was against, for reasons he describes at length in his Sefer. Okay. So now, Ozan. So he went to the Beis Medrash. Ashkeche letana diktani kamedo Rav Yehuda. And he found that somebody was citing the following brisa in the presence of Rav Yehuda. Listen to this. Very unique halacha. Haya oimed bitfila. If a person is davening, venis atish, and he passed wind from the bottom. Right here, it's not sneezing. As we said before, passing wind in Shemoneh Esrei is a bad sign. And you should try to avoid it if you possibly can. But if a person did pass wind during Shemoneh Esrei, mamtin ad sheyichle harguach, you wait until the odor passes, v'choizeh umispal, and then you go back, you resume your daven. You're not allowed to daven as long as there's an odor. Now, ikeda ami, some say, now that's okay, that's not who knows how drastic, all this adds up, perfectly logical. Now listen to this. Ikeda ami, some say, haya oimed bitfila, if a person is in the middle of davening, Shemoneh Esrei this means, ubikesh lehisatish, and he feels the need to pass wind, so listen to this, marchik le'achar of dalet amis, he should back up four amis, umis atish, pass the wind, umamtin achiich l'ruach, and wait for the odor to pass, v'choizer umispal. Then you resume your davening. You go back to where you were.
Back forward,
and you resume your davening. V'oimer, and you say the following tefillah before you resume your davening. You kind of make an apology for what just happened. Ribbono shel olam. You say, Master of the world, Yitzartano nikavim nikavim chalulim chalulim. This is kind of along the lines of Asher Yotzer, right? You made us with all different kinds of holes and hollow areas. Galui v'yodua lefanecha cherposeinu uklimoseinu. You know our shame and our disgrace, b'chayenu, in our lives. U'v'achriseinu rima v'toleya. And our end is just to be worm food, meaning you express humility. This is the truth, is that this, in general, the feeling we should be feeling when standing before Hashem, a feeling of inadequacy, right? And here especially, when your inadequacy, when your coarseness as a moral body was manifest, you say this, U'maschil mimakam sheposak. And then you resume from where you left off. A very novel halacha here, right? But yes, the person feels like he has to do this, you back up, pass the wind, wait for the odor to pass, and then you go back to your place and you say this feeling, you continue davening Shemoneh Esrei. Omale. No, 4 amos is at most 8 feet. It's between 6 and 8 feet, depending on different shittas. What's that? The Shulchan Aruch paskins this way. We'll discuss it. We'll discuss it momentarily. We know. What's that? This makes no difference. This makes no difference. What's that? That
you can't interrupt the first three or last three for personal tefillahs.
You can't interrupt for a personal request. But here, you know, if the circumstances warrant an apology, you have to apologize. Again, as we discussed, you should try to avoid, if you possibly can, passing that wind. Mm-hmm. But if you did, you have to kind of, you know, explain yourself. Right? The Poskim also say, that this tefillah we saw earlier, once again, that passing wind is a bad sign. If it happens to you during davening. Bad sign. This tefillah rectifies it. Okay? If it's in Shacharis, you'd have to move your tefillin away. It's also to pass wind with tefillin on. Both. There is a shita that's lenient about the tefillin shaliyah, but it's not generally accepted.
999 times out of 1,000.
What's that?
Unless you got somebody that's really sick. 999 times out of 1,000 is the second scenario.
Meaning?
He'll feel the urge coming.
Right. Again, you should try to hold back. But if you can't, then yeah, this is what a person is supposed to do. Now, do you ever notice anybody doing this in shul? Okay, let's see. What's that? You never saw it in the city? Yeah, it would be embarrassing. You're already touching on what the place can say. Let's see. Omale, so he said, if I just came to hear this, that would be enough. Certainly struck gold as far as wanting to hear a chiddush. Right? So he said, wow, this is amazing. No, he was serious. He was serious. He said, it's an amazing chiddush, yeah. So, okay, so the Olam is noting here, they never saw this in a siddur, never saw anybody do this. So the Paiskim already say, first of all, this is something that's terribly humiliating. Imagine doing this in shul, you know, suddenly, you know, stop in the middle of Shemoneh Esrei, you back up. So we see that there are more important things that are overridden because of human dignity. Right? So how does this halakha work? So that's what the Paiskim say the Maisa. That this really is only meant to be practiced when you're by yourself. Otherwise, past wind, wait for the odor to pass and then continue. But this is really only meant to be practiced when you're by yourself. That's number one. Okay, so what about when you're by yourself? Should you do this?
But why can't you, even if you're traveling, you say, well, say this? Back up.
Oh, to say it without backing up. Okay, right. So that should be in place. But now let's move on to the next part of this. When you're by yourself, still, as you pointed out, we don't see it in the Siddurim. Mm-hmm. When you're by yourself, is it practiced? So Lamaisa, we can simply say, well, maybe it should. Shulchan Aruch says this without qualification. Mishnah Berurah makes no comment. But the Kavach Chaim does. And the Kavach Chaim cites, says that first of all, there are shitas that this only applies if the passage of wind was audible. If it was audible. If it was loud. Okay? So, he says...
You should back up. I'm afraid of that. You don't know if it's audible or not.
What's that? I guess...
If it's audible, then you should back up.
Yeah. Yeah. So... Okay, so that already knocks out part. That already knocks out a good deal. And he says, Manel, you shouldn't say the tefillah either, because if the tefillah is only applicable to such a case, then it's a shail of hefsik in the tefillah, and therefore don't say it misafik. Don't say it misafik. So, if we'll just leave it at that, we could say that yes, the Shulchan Aruch presents this as the halacha. The fact is that nobody seems to do it. We wouldn't always necessarily say that that's okay, because you have to really clarify. Maybe the meticulous do it. But here, yes, there are grounds to certainly ensure, right? That's basically the general consensus of the Paiskim. But even when you're on your own, there are grounds to say just not to do it. Okay, we'll stop here for tonight.